John 14, Fear Not, Bible Study Lesson Number 15, July 22nd, 2010. Open your Bibles once more to John 14, 6. We have looked at Jesus Christ as the I Am. We have looked at Jesus Christ as the Way. We have looked at Jesus Christ as the Truth. We shall now look at Jesus Christ as the Life. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, will accomplish all you designed it for. I wish you to sanctify it and bless it. Make it an encouragement, a challenge, edification to the souls of each one who studies it. In Christ's name we pray. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The New International Version translates this passage. I am going there to prepare a place for you. That you may be where I am also. Christ has gone to heaven to be with the Father. He is seated today at the right hand of the Father. All right. International translation, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe me on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatsoever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Now, what makes eternity such a wonderful and special place to be? It is because heaven is where Christ will be. And when we come back at the New Jerusalem, that's where he will be. Life will be paradise wherever we go, because we will be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the issue is clear. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Many people says it doesn't matter what we believe as long as we're sincere. There's a major problem with this kind of thinking. First, ask yourself how many times you've been sincere about something only to discover you were sincerely wrong. Maybe you sincerely thought you were in love with the first boy or girl you ever had a date with. Or maybe you sincerely believed that you were qualified to do a job, and you got the job and found out you really were not qualified to handle it. or you sincerely believe that a certain person was somebody really special that could help you in a lot of ways, and when you got to know the person, you found out they were a real jerk and wouldn't help you at all. Every day, children sit in public schools in America, government schools, I usually call them, and they are told by sincere teachers the lie that evolution is the real issue, and that man evolved, biological evolution, refined Darwinism, and they're sincere people who believe that Darwin is correct. They are sincerely wrong. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bara manufactured something out of nothing. Darwin, of course, was a follower of Malthus, and his system implied Malthusian as a foundation. Malthus taught that population increase tends to outrun increase of food supply. This is represented economic danger that checks on the population increase alone can prevent it from destroying a nation, such as epidemics and wars, unhealthy living conditions, and poverty. Malthusianism expressly regards care for the poor, the aged, and orphans as a mistake. The whole principle that Darwin brought forth out of this is the concept of the animalization of man, taking a man down from the cultural level to the level of an animal. Since we don't teach philosophy, people don't understand that. Very few people know about the Baroque period of culture, which lasted from circa 1500 to circa 1800 and was the equivalent in the Greco-Roman classical culture, what was known as the Ionic period of Greco culture. In the latter part of the Baroque period, we came into what we commonly call today the Age of Enlightenment. Reason was promoted to the highest standard. Reason became all-powerful. To challenge its almightiness became as unthinkable as it would have been in the Gothic period for someone to stand up and challenge the existence of God. Reason became the god of the world. English philosophers, starting with John Locke and onward, and French encyclopedists, as they were known, adopted their ideas and became the custodians of the idea that we were living in an age of enlightenment far beyond anything in the genius the world had ever seen. By the beginning of the 19th century, the externalized tendencies had prevailed completely, and the strict concepts of the culture had disappeared. Nature and reason were the new gods. The outer world was regarded as primary. From having examined the soul and having expressed its formative possibilities to the limits of the inner world of religion, philosophy, and art, culture, man now found his imperative directed to subjecting the outer world to himself. Reason came as a concept of what was being done. Philosophically, it was called the liberating of the cultural populations. Things that were expressed to the emotions and the feelings as were seen in art, war, politics, philosophy, were given free rein and increasingly independent concepts of cultural life. Rousseau advocated the doing away with all culture and the descent of cultural man to the purely animal plane of economics and reproduction. People would be shocked if they very carefully read Karl Marx's Das Kapital and read von Mises' Human Action to discover that there was a lot in common between the two. Because both raised the level of economics to an ascendancy that it should not be. Instead of being a servant or a tool of living, it became a primary function of life, which is why American economy is where it's at today. The drive of greed, the fulfillment, truly the last decade has shown us clearly the first decade of the 21st century, the literal concept that the love of money is the root of all evil. The drive to obtain money beyond degree and beyond measure. Man has been reduced back. In the so-called enlightened world, man has been reduced back to an animalistic concept in which two things matter only, the animal plane of economics and reproduction. The philosopher of the 21st century said, when the beautiful becomes ugly and the ugly becomes beautiful, culture is dead. The ideal of the beautiful has yielded finally to the ideal of the ugly. Reason has formulated the quantitative measures of value as money. Reason is applied to politics has produced democracy. Applied to war has produced mass armies to replace the professional one. And the dictates of absolute conquest over the treaties that worked out the problems between nations. We have seen the world turned upside down in the last 50 years. Why and how? Because man has been taken back down to an animalistic level in the so-called false concepts of what we call Darwinism, the survival of the fittest. People sincerely believe in Darwin, but they sincerely believe wrong. Actually, though, if you examine very carefully Darwin's biological evolution concept of the mentality that he had, passing back through Malthus, you find in it certain aspects of the interpretations or misinterpretations of what has came to be known as Calvinism. The adoption of Calvin's view of eschatology and the advancement of the kingdom of man, and the covenant theology in which the church is Israel in the New Testament, Israel is a church in the Old Testament, which is incorrect theology. Calvin's soteriology is far more correct. The soteriology of most believers that I know today. But his eschatology was totally wrong. And what came out of it? Going back to Augustinianism, teachings of Augustine. Augustine was clearly the one who could answer Plato, and Augustine left behind some values, and we'll see Augustine in eternity. But like Calvin, they laid some groundwork that was misunderstood in the years to come. Malthusianism taught that the food population ratio imposed a continuous struggle for existence among man, that life was brought down to the animalistic level. The struggle for existence became the leading idea for Darwinism. It became the leading idea that Marxism, which would come out of Darwinism. Darwin's influence can be found in the writings of Schopenhauer. Erasmus Darwin, Henry Bates, Herbert Spencer. Schopenhauer in 1835 set forth a nature picture containing the struggle for self-preservation, human intellect as a weapon for the struggle, and sexual love as unconscious selection according to the interest of the species. In the 18th century, Erasmus Darwin had postulated adaption, heredity, struggle, and self-protection as principles of evolution. Bates formulated before Darwin the theory of mimicry. Spencer, the theory of descent, and the powerful tautological catchword, survival of the fittest, to describe the result of the struggle. If you stop and give logical consideration, the basic idea of Darwinism, evolution is a little novel as the particular theories of the system. Evolution is the greatest central idea of the philosophy, though, that was presented in the 19th century. It dominated every leading thinker in every system. Schopenhauer, Proudhon, Marx, Wagner, Nietzsche, Mill, Ibsen, Shaw. Each one of these men differed in their explanations of the purpose and techniques of evolution. None of them questioned the central idea. With some of them it was organic, with others it was purely mechanical. But the idea, it reduced man down to the level of the animal. But people were sincere in what they believed. But they were sincerely wrong. Common sense often tells us that what we believe is extremely important. But sincerity often gets in the way. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the Zoe, Z-O-E, the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Each one of these predicates to the I am line up with it and have to be understood in a separate way for what they mean. Zoe, interestingly, is from which we get the English word for zoo and for zoology. It's used in the New Testament of life as a principle. Life in an absolute sense, life as God has it, that which the Father has in himself and which he gave the incarnate Son to have himself. Look at John 5:26. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in him. The contextual analysis of verses 21 to 27 reveal that the Lord Jesus Christ's authority is seen in the sphere of resurrection in verses 21, 25, and 26. His authority in the sphere of judgment is seen in verses 22, 23, and 27. God will make Christ the judge in order that the Son may be honored. Those who believe will escape the judgment, verse 24. But the whole thing comes down to the issue when you sums up in the fact that the Father has given the issue of life unto the Son, that the Son might manifest it unto the world. Look at 1 John 1:2. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation now, by the way. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Life was manifested to them. From this life, man has become alienated in the consequences of the fall. Look at Ephesians 4:18. Being darkened in understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. We have here a declaration of the fact that man cannot conceive of the true purpose and meaning of life of human from his own human self. This goes with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. In verse 14, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually approved. The natural man is the unsaved man, or even the carnal believer. They cannot comprehend spiritual phenomena. They cannot understand the meaning of life for what it is. You can study epistemology all you want to, but you will never come to a full understanding of life as God intended it for us to be. This only comes through divine revelation. The life is available to us only as partakers through Jesus Christ, John 3:15. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty. I'm sorry. I'm in John 4, or John 3. My apologies, John 3:15. Whosoever believes may in him have eternal life. Christ is the author of eternal life to all such as trust in him. Look at Acts 3:15. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Christ is the Prince of Life. The authority of life is held in and of him. Look at Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Christ is not only our Savior, Christ is our life. Without Christ, we would not have life as we know it. We would have biological life and psychological life, but we would not in any way understand, comprehend, or have eternal life. John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. It's fundamental. It is fundamentally connected to the way and the truth. Now look at John 1:4. John 1:1, you're so familiar with, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was anything made that was made. In him, that is, in the person of God the Son, was life. And the life was the light of men. John uses the associations of life and light. Look at John 8:12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Christ is the only light that can lead to light, then, John 9:5. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The Apostle John uses the word light to imply revelation, which reveals the life that is in Christ and which brings into judgment those who refuse it, John 3:19. And this is the judgment, the light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. Life denotes salvation and deliverance based on Christ's atonement. But it says, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness system of the soul, the darkness system of the satanic world, dominated system, cannot behold the light of God and behold and understand it. The darkness could not comprehend it. This means the darkness could not overcome the light. The logic of man cannot destroy the truth of the life that is in Christ and the light that comes from Christ. Now, Christ is our life. Think about what I just told you. In him, in Christ, was life, John 1:4. He is the life. The life is personified and perfected in him, John 11:25. I am the resurrection of life. Christ, who is our life, Colossians 3:4. Christ, who is the light of life to men. All right, let's take some points on the meaning of Christ in life. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, i.e. God the Son, and his eternal existence was the perfection of life. John 3:13. And no one has ascended into heaven, but he who ascended from heaven, even the Son of Man. The Son, who is the life, came down from heaven as the eternal life. As the second person of Godhead, he shares the life. Secondly, in the birth of his human nature, the eternal life of God was manifested to man, all of his glory. John 1:14. Quoted many times in King James, give it to you from the New American Standard. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was unique, for he was God from all eternity, and yet joined himself to a sinful humanity without having sin at the incarnation. The God-man possessed all the attributes of deity, Philippians 2:6 teaches us. Therefore, he possessed eternal life and the attributes common to humanity apart from sin. He would exist forever as the God-man, Emmanuel, in his resurrected body, Acts 1:11 and Revelation 5:6 teach. Only the God-man could be the adequate Savior, for he must be human in order to be able to suffer and die, and he must be God to make the suffering and death the penal payment effective as the payment as a full payment for sin. Here we have the visible manifestation of God and the person of Christ. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 1:19 with Colossians 2:3 and 9. Reveal this to us. Thirdly, during his earthly life, his days in the temporal material world, true life was consecrated. Now this may shock you what I'm saying here, so listen carefully. John 8:29. True life was consecrated. John 8:29. We need to ask ourselves what kind of a life we live in comparison to this. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Christ obeyed the Father. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, as is written in the book. Sacrifice and offerings I would, is not but a body thou hast prepared for me. Christ consecrated the life for you and I, because he is the life, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ is our life. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. And Christ consecrated the way of life and showed us what it was in his human nature, during his own life. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endures the cross, despises the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. We need to occupy with Christ. Christ needs to be the focal point, the center point of our life. He's the only celebrity. In his death, Christ offered his life, John 10:15. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. In Christ's resurrection, life was accepted. Acts 3:15. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Christ is the Prince of Life, is the author of life, the originator of life for man. All things were made by him. The Father nashamahs life into the soul of Adam and the soul of Eve. Adam, the Father, provides the life. The Son is the one who instigated as the executioner of the Father's plan. The Godhead was working together in a unity situation. The Father accepted Christ and vindicated him by resurrecting him from the dead. In his glory, Christ's life is shared. John 14:19. John 14:19. After a while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live. You shall live also. We need to ask ourselves, how real is Christ in our life? We sang the song, or used to, he lives, Christ Jesus lives. He walks with me and talks with me. Tells me I am his own. Christ lives. We need to occupy with the life that is in Christ. As we said, this was the life that was manifested to man, 1 John 1:2. When the sinner, the unsaved person, believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they become one with him and derive life from him. As the stem leaves and fruit receive their life from the sap of the vine. Our life is in the vine, and that becomes the analogy for us to look at, John 15, 1-8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Why? Because only believers can be in the vine, the leaves on the trees of the vine, the fruit of... Now, all believers do not provide fruit. Sad to say, we're all called to provide fruit, but we don't all have fruit. So some of us are purged away in the sin unto death. Others of us are trimmed back to deserve suffering. Divine discipline taught Hebrews chapter 12 to bring us in line with the things of God. We're already clean because the word which I have spoken to you, in other words, we're saved, abide in me. And I in you, as a branch cannot bear the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Now you will notice, abide in me, John explains what is meant when he uses the same word in 1 John 3:24. So look at 1 John 3:24. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We are to abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ means to make him the focal point of our life and make him the source of the strength of our life. He has promised to never leave us, nor to forsake us. Abiding in Christ is not abiding in the world and in the world system. Learning how to think and to operate in a system of personal relationship with the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Being able to walk with him on a daily basis, a basis of intimacy, a basis of truth and relationship. Christ is the resurrection and the life. Meno, M-E-N-O, means a place. Metamorphically, it is said of God, of Christ, of the Holy Spirit. Now look at 1 John 4:15. I call this series, Don't Fear. When we abide with God, we don't fear. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God, that's God the Father, abides in him. And he and God, we have a position in God. God the Father is in us, and we are in God the Father. John 4:7-12 is one of the greatest passages found in Scripture. It deals with God's unfailing love. Love is the Father's supreme quality. The Father can be known only by those who live in love. If we could not know how nor be able to love Him if He had not first loved us, if we love one another. God abides in us and His love is perfected and matured, verse 12 says. No one has beheld God any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Now this is the issue of not only abiding in our human spirit, but abiding in our soul as we walk and communicate in communion with God. So the issue of abiding with God, may know, is introduced, and then abiding with Christ, not only John 15:4, but John 6:56 also, and an abiding relationship with the Holy Spirit, John 1:32. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and He remained upon Him. Christ, the Spirit, abode with Christ. And I did not recognize Him, but He who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon Him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. John 14:17. And the Spirit of truth, that is the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. The Spirit comes to take up at the moment of our salvation, abode within our body, soul, and spirit. So we're brought into a relationship where we're to abide with God. We're to be in a fellowship relationship with Him. The Spirit takes up His abode in us, body, soul, and spirit. The Father and the Son have taken up abode in our human spirit. Their omnipresence becomes personal, though. Personal relationship dwelling within the human spirit that became, that the Spirit made alive the moment we believed in Christ. The life is here in us. The life that was manifested in Christ is available to us. So Christ says, back to John 14, I'm sorry, back to John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. That's the son of the death. And every branch that bears fruit. But the believer is still saved, because once you're in the vine, you can't get out of the vine. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it. This is through discipline, or through what we called, actually a step above discipline there for the pruning stages there, what we called under undeserved suffering, is suffering is brought into us as providential preventative suffering to help us to grow and keep advancing. As a thorn in the flesh of Paul, Corinthians. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it. Why? That it may bear more fruit. You've got fruit, more fruit, and much fruit in this passage. You're already clean because the word which I have spoken to you, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Understand, the believer who is not abiding in Christ does not have fruit. We have to do everything through the filling of the Spirit to have fruit. And we need to do it from looking unto Jesus, who is our leader. Christ is the head of the church. We are the body. The finger doesn't think, the head thinks. We have to learn to think like Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So there's fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Abiding depends on keeping Christ's commandments. John 15:10, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. That's the son of death. They gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. For this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple. Notice fruit bearing alone is not enough to bring true glory to the Father. It may glorify Christ, but much fruit is what brings true glory to the Father. Because grace has provided us all these opportunities. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. But this is my Father's glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple. Just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. All right, we're to abide in the Father, the Son, the Spirit. We're to abide in love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And notice there's a progression here involved, pruning, which is cleansing through the Word of God, verse 2, and a step much more fruit. From more fruit to much fruit involves the life of answered prayer. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, and I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you to do. No longer do I call you slaves, and the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known unto you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. The highest expression of love is self-sacrifice, which spares not life itself. And we should do it for our fellow believers, but to do that we have to love our fellow believers. How many believers would you die for? None, if you're not in abiding in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. If you don't understand the full meaning of the life that is there for you, look at Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Crucified with Christ. This is positional. We were crucified with Christ on the cross. We're buried with Christ. We rose again with him. This is what baptism depicts in newness of life. Crucified with Christ means death to or separation from the reigning power of the old sin nature, and freedom to experience the power of the resurrected life of Christ by faith. It is no longer I who live, but Christ. Christ has taken up his abode in Paul, yet he did so without submerging Paul's own personality. Paul was occupied with Christ. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain, Philippians 1:21. I believe Galatians was the first book that he wrote. And from the beginning, Paul was working on the concept of growing spiritually and being involved in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 6:6, parallel passage to that verse. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The old person, the old sin nature, it was positionally crucified with Christ. Expressly, we have to crucify it daily by overcoming it through the power of the Holy Spirit and the application of doctrine resident in the soul. Spiritual life can only be derived from being in union with him who is the life. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:45. So also it is written, the first man Adam became a living soul, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now you understand what is happening here. The moment you were saved, God the Father placed within you DNA of your human spirit, the the Holy Spirit made alive through spiritual regeneration. All this was done instantaneously. You know anything about it? The seed of the Father is in you, it says, 1 John. The Father's placed his seed in you. The Holy Spirit made this seed alive. We became alive in him. And this became the key to everything that we have. The seed of God, the Father, within us. Regenerated and made alive by the Holy Spirit. Immediately the whole triune Godhead takes up residence inside you and me. We became alive with the life that we have is not our own. It's the life given to us. Look at 1 John 3:9. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, we can commit sin and we will commit sin. 1 John 1:8 says that we still have the nature of corruption in us. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say, verse 1:8 says, I'll give it to you in the order that it's given, of course. 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, it means we have no sin nature. We deceive ourselves. The truth is, Bible doctrine is not in us. Verse 10 said, if we say that we have not sinned, in other words, we don't commit sin, we make him, God the Father, a liar, and his word, Bible doctrine, is not resident in us. Sin, we will commit, but the issue is we don't live for sin. Sin is not to be the motivating factor of our life. It is to be light. Our life is to be centered in Christ. And the life that is in the Son. He alone is the living way. When Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we're being told something. Life is not just something that we possess. Eternal life is not just something we possess. This life is only in his Son. Or literally we could say from this verse, I am the way, the road, I am the truth, the revealed information of it, living in proof of it. I am the life. The life is the Son. 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There are millions of people walking around this world who are biologically alive. They have physical life. They are psychologically alive. Their soul is working. They think. They function. They act. But they are spiritually dead. Therefore, they are the walking dead, the zombie concept of this world. Their life is a materialistic life that will end one day, and they will wake up in Hades, awaiting the white throne judgment, eternal damnation, the lake of fire. They are born, live, and die, and never know the true life that is in Christ. There are those in the world who speak about their desire to see life, but what they seek for bring spiritual and eternal death. 1 Timothy 5:6 says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. The old beer ads on television talking about you only go around once. You know, gusto, having the gusto and all that. All the things that relate to material things. The things that relate. The Madison Avenue techniques that have been used by Lucifer as the angel of light, Satan, the devil, i.e. the same thing, the serpent, uses these things to get man to turn and look at him, at his program, and they don't see it, and they're blinded to what it is down there. Christians, most Christians are not interested in the heavenly values, the heavenly things. My email system daily gets emails from people. It's all about the things of the material world. It's all about what's happening in America today. I know people who are in panic about America today, yet in old age they're getting ready to die and go to heaven. And they're saved. They're occupied with the life that's in Christ. They're occupied with the things around them in this world. Let me tell you something. should the rapture of the church not occur for another 200 years, and I don't know, I think it's going to occur very shortly, but let's say it doesn't occur for 200 years. Do you know what this means? This means that the problems of today will be obsolete, totally obsolete. Time is relative, and people get caught up in the relativity of time and do not stop and think back and look and see and consider the world for what it is. We have bought the lie of what is called cultural evolution to go along with biological evolution. Everything is getting better. Francisco Pico, during the Italian Renaissance, wrote, "Who will be afraid to confront Plato with Augustine or Aristotle with Thomas, Albert, and Scotus?" We look back to the past, and the past seems so far away. Americans are fascinated with certain things and totally ignorant of other things. The whole idea of the linear view of history, in which everything is developing and getting better and better and better. The whole idea of the mystical three-phase section of history that starts out looking at life from the ancient through the medieval to the modern, and yet they can't even agree on the dates for what is ancient, medieval, and modern. And the rationalistic viewpoint of man takes away from the reality of living life. You may read and marvel at the glory and the honor of the men who suffered at Valley Forge and the ones who stayed through Valley Forge. Many deserted at Valley Forge. Cold, snowy winter there. When Frederick von Steuben, the old German general, now an American general, without pay, and Alexander Hamilton were turning a mob of civilians into an army for George Washington. Von Steuben sitting up by the coal oil lamp at night, or well oil lamp, whatever kind of oil they used to burn the lamp there, and translating from the German to the French military manuals of how to function combat. And Hamilton translating from the French to English, and in the morning drilling the officers' corps. And in the afternoon, the officers' corps drilling the men while von Steuben and Hamilton slept. Washington on his knees is a famous picture betrays of what he was known as, on his knees in prayer before God, appealing to divine providence to intercede the sovereignty of God on behalf of American colonists. Washington, a man of prayer, Washington, a believer, forgotten 200 years later. The problems of Valley Forge mean nothing to us today as we live our life of luxury. Oh, I got to have a new BlackBerry. I don't even know what a BlackBerry is, but I see it advertised on television and newspapers all the time and stuff. Some kind of communication gadget, you know. I've still got a landline telephone. I don't even own a cell phone. You say, yeah, you're an antique. Does that make you holier than I? No, it doesn't make me holier than you. But we're becoming slaves to the latest technologies, the latest of everything, and we think the world is so much more progressive day by day. The innovation is gone. Culture is dead. The beautiful has become ugly, and the ugly has become beautiful. We no longer accent our heroes, we malign them. The problems that went on and the worries of the people, would they survive or would England conquer and win? What we call the Revolutionary War, I call the First War for Independence. Again, the problems that belonged to America and weighed it down during the French Naval War, during our early battles with Islam. Islamic terrorists, using modern vocabulary, we call them pirates in those days in the Mediterranean. Courage in the men who went in there deposed the caliphs and brought a system of stability to the Mediterranean Sea. The shippers there. The War of 1812, which primarily was fought 13 to January of 1815. The American internal wars between Americans, between the states, government, the federal government, sometimes the state governments, what we call Native Americans today, what's called Indians. Seminole Wars, Black Hawk War, we could go on with these little bitty war types. Texas Revolution, better known as the Texas War for Independence. Today, people cannot even begin to fathom the honor and the commitment, the preparation, the willingness to die for men who thought, from a historical viewpoint, who gathered there at a place called the Alamo under William Barrett Travis. James Bowie, David Crockett, and James Butler Bonham, and fought to the death. 13 days of glory at the siege of Alamo. But what is life? To those who fully understand life, greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friend. The believer in Jesus Christ, who understands life and understands having Christ living in him, realizes that death is the open door to heaven, because the life he has in him he already has, and he cannot lose it. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain, a promotion. The whole issue is there before us. Christ speaks of the believers in the church at Sardis who have a name but were dead in Revelation 3:1. They may be experientially dead through carnality because there are believers there, or they may have never been born again because unbelievers penetrate the church. The Pharisees pride themselves on being very much alive, but Jesus called them white sepulchres full of dead men's bones. When Christ is our life, then for us to live will be Christ, and to die will be gain, seeing a death opens the gate of life, its completeness. I live not I, 'tis he alone by whom the mighty work is done, dead to myself, alive to himself. I count all loss, his rest again. In Revelation, we have seven churches which are typified by churches today. The first church is the one he removed the lampstand from, clearly speaks of the Ephesus church, which was the apostolic church. There are no more apostles, but people are trying to resurrect it constantly. The Smyrna church is the martyrs' church. There will be martyrs' churches throughout history, as long as the church age, the dispensation of grace continues. The Pergamos church represents the Orthodox church. The Tyre Church represents the Papist Roman Catholic Church. The Sardis Church, so where there were those that were dead, represents the Reformation Church. Philadelphia is the true and living small remnant church group. And Laodicea is the church of health, wealth, and prosperity, the mega church movements of America today, the idea of spend, 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 and live, live, live. But Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our life is centered in Christ, or should be centered in Christ. Christ is the issue. And this is where we need to center upon and look to. As we look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. We pray that each believer that studies under us will come to the point where they will fully understand and appreciate the life that is in Christ Jesus. We thank you for this wonderful doctrine that you have made available to us. In Christ's name we pray, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.